in the context of those religions. And also, those things were seen as a sign that this really was some kind of divine force at work. Paul says, this is verses 1 to 3 really, we're focusing on the beginning. Paul says, these are no gods at all. The Corinthians had followed idols that couldn't talk without any real power, but yet they had still been led astray, been influenced, been drawn in. They had allowed their emotions and their experience to carry them off in the wrong direction. The suggestion is that they were so carried away that they said disturbing things, even stating, Jesus be cursed, and saying that that was the work of the Spirit. It smacked much more of their old pagan days than their new Christian life. So what comes from God? Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, he says at the beginning. And note that these are spiritual gifts. They're unique gifts of the Holy Spirit to those who believe and are followers of Jesus. They're spiritual gifts, not natural abilities. Now, God does, of course, make us as we are and use our natural abilities and the skills that we gain, but that's not quite what Paul is talking about here. Given where many in the Corinthian church had come from, Paul wants them to know what comes from God. In the multitude of spiritual experiences that were around them, and in the multitude of spiritual experiences around us today, psychic readings, spiritual healing, supernatural knowledge on offer in non-Christian settings, what comes from God? Paul does not want them or us to be ignorant. So here's our one lesson in verse 3. The Spirit of God is committed to proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. That is the mark of truth and safety in the spiritual realm. That someone can say Jesus is Lord shows us that it is the Holy Spirit at work. And of course, it's not just about saying the right words. The words represent what's going on inside the person's life and belief that it's personal and they've been changed. Confessing Jesus as Lord indicates a saving faith, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person. And only such people can have spiritual gifts that will help the church. Christians stood aside from all the gods around and the weird spiritual practices that there were, and they proclaimed Jesus as Lord. It was a dangerous thing to do because, by definition, you're saying that others weren't Lord, such as the Roman Emperor. So to stand up and be counted, to keep going to death, that needs the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can help us to hold on in a hostile world. Jesus is Lord, confessed in words and lived out in life, is the test of spiritual reality. It helps us to know if something is Christian. And living out Jesus as Lord is being part of the life of the local church, for that's the context of how we exercise any spiritual gifts that we have. That's the context in which Paul is writing. I remember one day being approached by someone I didn't know after a service who had a word from God for me about how I'd preached. It wasn't someone I recognized. So when I asked a bit more about them, they said to me that actually they had given up on church. They'd given up being part of a local church, and they had chosen and were now largely living their Christian life on their own. I took what they had to say to me, but my instinct was that given that their Christian life was now based on individualism and they had no commitment to Jesus' church, perhaps that word to me may well not have been from the Holy Spirit. We can't exercise spiritual gifts in isolation. They're focused around the church gathered and our living in community together. So that's our one lesson. And then this is all borne out in three principles that I'd like us to notice in this passage. In verses 4-6, we realize, we read, that we are all different. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord is served. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, if you're really good on your church calendar, you'll know that today is Trinity Sunday. And here we have each part of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit expressed. These are gifts. It's not about earning God's favor or attention. They are gifts from the Holy Spirit, generously given. They are different. We don't all have the same gift, but every Christian does have a gift. There are different ways that we will each serve one another and build up the body, but we're all serving Jesus. There are different ways of working, and the word here is energenata, different ways in which God's energy works in each of us and spills out into the life of the community. There is energy and power that changes lives and transforms relationships and points people to Jesus, worked in us all in different ways by the same God. We should rejoice in our different gifts, our different ways of service and working. We are different, yet we're one, a reflection of our God, one Spirit who gives, one Lord who served, one God who is at work. Each gift is the work of the same Spirit. And notice the second principle in verse 7. Gifts are given for the good of everyone. They're not to bolster your self-image, not for you to take them and enjoy them and go and hold on to them. They're given for the good of all of us. The Holy Spirit works in concrete ways through us to build each other up, to bring each other good, to make the body stronger. So if you're keen to have a particular gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to come on to those in a moment, remember that the purpose of you having any gift is to use it for the good of others. And the third principle is in verse 11, that the gift that you have is chosen by the Holy Spirit. You won't have all of them. No one will. You might have one just for a particular situation when you need it. Don't expect one person to have an impossible collection of gifts. If you do, you might then end up being critical when that person is lacking. Will Jackie and I will not have all the spiritual gifts. If you think we should, you're only going to be disappointed. God chooses the gifts that each of us has. We should be thankful for what he's given us rather than discontented and go off and use them for his glory and to build up the church. We all have different gifts, and where a gift seems to be the same, we'll all exercise that gift differently. And we all do have a gift. Perhaps like me, you've spent a lot of your Christian life not knowing what gifts God has given you and believing that actually perhaps you have nothing to offer at all. If that's you, I'd love to help you work out where your gifts lie. Each one has a gift, according to Paul here, and we are all needed. Later in chapter 12, you'll probably be familiar with the way in which Paul goes on to talk about the fact that the church is like a body made up of many parts, but you need each part in order to function. And here at St. Nick's, you might know that we've used a different image in our vision document, that we are an orchestra, not an audience, that everyone can and indeed must play their part. Whether you are the lead violinist or play the triangle Without you, the music will not sound as good as it could. So the different gifts are given by the same Spirit. They're given for us to use to build others up. And they're given to each one of us as he chooses. And then if you notice, sandwiched between these principles of verses 7 and 11 is a list of 9 spiritual gifts that we're going to look at in a bit more detail. Now, it's important to say there are a lot more than 9 spiritual gifts. You can find more in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. Some of the gifts missing from this list here are the gift of administration, the gift of guidance, the gift of celibacy, the gift of craftsmanship and creativity. But here we have 9 that Paul wants to tell us about here. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, and he's challenging the Corinthians about the lack of order in their worship, and he wants to set things straight. So we're going to just take an overview of them. One way of looking at these gifts is to divide them up as gifts of word and knowledge and gifts of power. The first one is the message of wisdom. A word of wisdom is when we gain supernatural insight for a particular situation or person when we have no idea what to do. There's a God-given perception gained that allows us to direct people towards God's freedom, the way they should go. It could be general. It could be the gift we see in a very wise Christian whose guidance is so helpful. Or it could be specific, words that shed light on a confused situation and bring some perspective. And it might just be, as I said earlier, a gift that you have at that particular moment. We see this in the Bible in 1 Kings 3. 2 women bring a baby to King Solomon, both claiming that the baby is their own. He orders that the child should be cut in half and each woman be given a share. The true mother wanted the other woman to have her baby rather than see the child die. And he knew those words of wisdom would flush that out. We see it also in Jesus, how he answered questions when religious leaders set out to trap him, often responding with another searching question. And then the message of knowledge. A word of knowledge is a specific message given for a situation. It speaks right into that situation with a piece of information that the speaker couldn't have known. We see Jesus exercise a word of knowledge when he meets a Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. He asks her to go and fetch her husband to join them because he knows supernaturally that she has had 5 husbands and is currently living with someone without being married to them. His knowledge opens up the situation for her to recognize who Jesus is, and she describes him a bit later on as the man who told me everything I ever did. There is a fantastic story of John Wimber, a man greatly used by God in these kinds of ways and who wrote a book called Power Evangelism. He was sat on a plane and he looked across at a man, and it was as if the word adultery was written on this guy's forehead. John Wimber knew that this man was having an affair. And then God gave him a woman's name, and he plucked up courage and went across to the man and bravely asked, "Does the name Jane mean anything to you?" The man turned pale, told John Wimber his story, and became a Christian on that flight. And then there's distinguishing between spirits. This is a supernatural revelation that gives us insight into the source or motivation that underlies a person's behavior. As we pray for someone, we might have a sense of whether the root of the issue is physical, emotional, or spiritual. It might be that things seem okay on the outside, but you have an uneasy feeling in your heart about someone. You might sense that someone's words don't come from God, or that a challenge has maybe more of an evil intent. We see it with Jesus and Peter in Matthew 16, when Peter tells Jesus that there is no way that he will die. That must never happen. And Jesus senses that this is the devil speaking to him to knock him off course. And it's really important in these areas that we hold on to Scripture. And then there's tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The gift of tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in a language that is unknown to the speaker. It might be an actual foreign language, as we saw last week in Acts 2. It might be given to you for you to use when you pray on your own. Or it might be that someone speaks in tongues in the context of public worship. And when that happens, we are to expect the next gift, the interpretation of those tongues, either by the same person or someone else. You can read a bit more about this in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In Corinth, no one could understand the long speeches given in tongues in their worship. And Paul is telling them to stop it. Spiritual gifts are given to build up the church, and no one is blessed by a long speech in a language that they don't understand. And then there are gifts of power. Faith. This is not about the faith and trust in God that enables you to become a Christian, or about faithfulness as the fruit of the Spirit. It's about a special gift of faith for a task that otherwise would be impossible. It's not about being optimistic or naive, but looking at God's character and standing firm on his promises, confident that he will move in a situation that might seem impossible. There are loads of examples in the Bible: Abraham, Daniel, Gideon, Mary, and then many more modern examples that we'll know of. Brother Andrew, who took Bibles into countries where they were banned, or Wilberforce, who held on despite many defeats along the way to abolish slavery. Great faith may be given for a particular time or season or issue, or even just for a particular prayer at a particular time. Great faith is not beyond us or the church. The gift to believe for a new initiative, that money will arrive, to step out when we're not quite sure of the outcome. And great faith is, of course, often linked with gifts of healing. Thanks, Sam. Where God works through us in prayer to bring healing to others, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or in our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name, remembering his work on the cross, and remembering that the most important work of healing is to know and receive forgiveness of our sins and to have a restored relationship with God. And faith is linked with miraculous powers, something that is more unusual, that causes people to wonder and bears witness to God. Jesus' life was full of examples: turning water into wine, calming a storm. Now, all these gifts are really exciting, and we can ask God for them. That's what we're told to do. But remember that they are given so that the church can be built up and so that we can use them for others. Now, the one I've left out, you might have spotted it if you're following, is prophecy. In chapter 14, Paul says, Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. I used to think that prophecy was about foretelling the future, but it's in fact a specific message given through the Holy Spirit, speaking into a situation to build someone up. for them to be comforted, encouraged, or strengthened. It might be through preaching. It might be a Bible verse. It might be a picture in your mind's eye. It will be direct and unmistakably relevant to the person hearing it, and it should always be tested against the Bible. In my last church, we were praying one evening for someone in our church family who was off to Kazakhstan, and he was worried about this trip. While we were praying, one person had a picture of an eagle with its wings outstretched, and it spoke of Exodus and Deuteronomy and those verses where it says how the Lord carries his people on eagle's wings, how he spreads out his wings. And it seemed to be a word of encouragement of God's care and protection for that person. What none of us knew, except the person who was going on that trip, was that the flag of Kazakhstan has an eagle on it with outstretched wings. And it just added to the sense that this was an encouragement from the Holy Spirit. So now, as we close, we're going to spend 5 minutes individually and quietly asking the Holy Spirit to give us words of strength, encouragement, or comfort for those that we know. We've got some paper, which Tanya's going to bring round. Perhaps in a minute, Tanya. In the quiet, bring before God someone who is on your heart, or just think of a person that you would love to encourage. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word or a picture or a Bible verse for that person. Jot it down or draw it. And when God speaks, determine to share it with that person, which might take some courage. But equally, don't worry if this evening you are given nothing at all. Just enjoy the quiet and reflect and listen to God. And George is going to play for us. So grab some paper and a pen if you would like to, and we'll take 5 minutes and I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and it speaks to us. And we thank you for Jesus, your living word, who is our Lord. And we pray that you would help us to walk so closely with you that we will know the Holy Spirit walking with us, comforting us, filling us, giving us the gifts that he wants us to have, that we may bless your church, build your church up, and bless your world. In Jesus' name, amen.